You know, it's generally accepted when you read a book that you need to know what the author meant to communicate when he wrote the book. We know that authors have different reasons why they write. They have different themes that they want to put forth. They want to teach something. Authors have a reason for reading. We call it authorial intent. For example, if you read Orwell's Animal Farm and don't realize that there's something beyond just some weird acting animals, you kind of miss out, right? I remember as a young man reading Animal Farm because I had to, right, in school. And for the first half, I didn't have a clue. And it wasn't until later that somebody said, oh, yeah, that's about the Russian Revolution. And I said, okay, well, it makes more sense now, right? It's important to understand the author's meaning and theme and purpose if we're going to get everything out of what he is saying or what we are reading. Sometimes an author's meaning will be implicit. It means that the purpose is implied within the text. It's not clearly stated. It's kind of hard to find sometimes. And then there are those who explicitly say why they're writing and what it means. We are working our way through John's gospel over these last months and in the months to come. And I trust it's been beneficial to you. It has been to me. But as we're working through the different sections, it's easy to lose sight of the fact that John has an overarching purpose for writing the book. And we don't have to look implicitly because he tells us later in the gospel explicitly why he writes what he wrote. John chapter 20, verse 30. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you have life in his name. He said, John writes, that Jesus did many miracles or signs, as John refers to them, signs pointing to him being the Messiah. There are a lot of signs and miracles that he didn't include in his book. But the ones that he did include are there for a reason. Actually, twofold reason. One, that you might see Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And secondly, that believing in him, you have eternal life. You have life in his name. So John doesn't leave any leeway for us to interpret, well, why did he write this book? No, that you might believe and you might have eternal life in believing. So as we work our way through John's gospel and the different signs and miracles, we'll see two things. We'll see that he's writing to reveal Jesus as the Christ, but he's also writing to teach us something about Christ. He's showing the power and the authority of Christ, and then he's teaching us the character of Christ as we move on and move through. So, I think in our text that Bethany read a moment ago, he is showing us that indeed Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and faith and believing in him are what truly matters. So I see three types of faith that are described in this story. I see, first of all, infant faith. Infant faith comes by believing what you have heard from others. I see mature faith. Mature faith comes by believing what he says to be true. And then thirdly, joyful faith comes by experiencing the answers to your requests. So infant faith, mature faith, and joyful faith. So we're going to start with infant faith. Infant faith comes by believing what you've heard from others. Look at verse 46 and 47. John writes, "So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death." So what do we know about this man? Well, first of all, he was an official, which means that he was a part of the royal court of Herod there in Galilee. Really has very little to do with our story, but we do know that. A man of authority. And we also know that he is desperate. He was a daddy, and his son was at the point of death. The man had probably called every doctor that he knew. He brought everyone in that was possible that he might, that they might help his boy, but nobody could do anything for him. He was at the end of his rope. He had nowhere to go. But then he heard that Jesus had returned to Galilee. Now, a few weeks ago, we put a map on the board. If you remember, there was Judea down here, Samaria in the middle, and then Galilee up at the top. So it was 3 or 4 days walk from Judea to Galilee. So this story takes place in Galilee. Jesus had been down in Judea to Jerusalem for Passover, and he was making his way back up, and now he was back in Galilee. The man lived in Cana of Galilee, and he heard that Jesus was in Capernaum. The man had heard that Jesus had done a lot of miracles there at Passover, that he had healed a lot of people. And so, being desperate, he said, "I wonder if he would come and heal my boy." Now, I said that he lived in Cana. Do you remember the first miracle that Jesus did? It was at the wedding feast, right? And at the wedding feast, it was in Cana. So chances are this man had heard about Jesus doing some kind of miracle right there in his hometown. He had heard these stories from others. And in his desperation, he left Cana and walked the 20 miles to Capernaum. And that's where the interview occurs, okay? It was going to be a big ask because Jesus was doing things there in Capernaum, and he wanted Jesus to walk back the 20 miles to Cana solely so he could heal his boy. The thing for us to listen here and see is that the Father's faith rests solely upon Jesus' reputation. It was a second-hand knowledge. We have no indication that this man had ever seen Jesus. His knowledge was solely second-hand. He wanted for his son what he had heard that Jesus could do for others. We have no indication here that he had any thoughts around him being Messiah or being anything more than a healer. The man's faith was unproven. It was untested. It was unsubstantiated. He didn't know if Jesus could heal him or not. It was a very uninformed faith. So he walks the 20 miles to Cana and asks Jesus, "Come to my house, save my boy." Well, we see there in verse 48 that Jesus says, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." If I'd been the man, I wouldn't have known what to say to that. What, I asked you to heal my boy, and you say, "I won't believe unless I see signs and wonders." It's a little startling. It doesn't sound very pastoral, but we know that it was. The man needed a miracle, and he asked for a miracle, and now Jesus is talking something about signs and will not believe. You see, the man came to Jesus wanting a miracle with no interest beyond the miracle. He just wanted the miracle. He wanted his boy better. There was no interest in who Jesus was, just what he could do for him. Jesus was the conduit for him to have a healthy boy again. A couple observations from this part of the text. I found that I am more like this man than I would care to admit. I don't know how many of you know, but I have, Shelley and I have two daughters who are seriously ill. And I pray for my daughters all the time. Obviously, I'm a daddy who loves his daughters, right? And I've come to realize through this text that my prayers for my daughters have been predominantly for their physical healing. That's what I pray for. That's what I plead for. That's what I cry for. And it just struck me that I pray for their physical healing more than I pray for their relationship with Jesus. They're both deeply committed followers of Christ, and in many ways they're my heroes of the faith. But to be brutally honest, as I examine my prayers for them, I'm just asking for physical healing. I want God to come through for me. I want him to be a conduit for me to have healthy daughters again. And I'm kind of ashamed. And so just through this text and how this daddy asks Jesus for this healing, I realize that my prayers need to have at least equal time. Father, would you reveal yourself through their suffering? Would you reveal yourself to them and to me and all those who know him through their suffering? May they find you delightful and wonderful and beautiful even in the midst of the suffering. Father, give them Jesus, not just freedom from pain. Father, will you be glorified in suffering and pain? Even while I pray, God, heal them. I pray that they might feel his presence and feel his love for them. Now, I won't stop praying for him to heal them. And my prayers will be no less fervent for that. But I will at least give equal time for him to reveal himself to them. The second observation that I have is that Jesus does not despise infant faith. Jesus does not despise infant faith. Jesus accepts us where we're at. He didn't turn this man away. He didn't tell him, "You're not coming to me with enough faith, go away." No, at all, not at all. He doesn't despise our desire for rescue, our desire for healing. They're not wrong. He just won't be satisfied with leaving us there. He wants us to want him for who he is, not just for what he can do for me. He don't want to be our acquaintance or our superficial friend. He wants to be our Savior. Many times the first step in going deeper with Jesus is through pain. God uses pain and suffering and heartache and hurt to drive us to him. It's okay to come to him wherever you're at in this faith journey. Just come. The lessons often are learned only through fiery furnace, but he is able to grow our faith even in the furnace. Infant faith is based on what Jesus can do for us, but mature faith is us coming to him and trusting him to reveal himself to us. So infant faith comes for what he can do for us. Mature faith comes by taking him at his word. Look at verse 49. The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go. Your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. It's interesting. In response to Jesus' words, the man simply asks again, almost verbatim, "Please, sir, come heal my boy." He didn't understand what Jesus was saying, but he knew the desire of his heart. He knew his boy was dying, and he knew that he would be okay if Jesus would just come to his house. After this second request for Jesus to come home and heal his boy, Jesus teaches him something about faith. See, Jesus wants to move him beyond a faith based on reputation to a faith based solely upon his word. Jesus says, "I give you my word. Your boy lives. Go home." This is really something new. Jesus is healing a boy 20 miles away. None of the old prophets did that. Old Testament prophets did that. The Old Testament prophets, Elijah and Elisha, you know, they were the ones that did a lot of those miracles. They never did it far away. Jesus says, "Go, your son's okay." And the man went home. I'm glad he went home. Because he believed his word. I hope that I would have gone home. I hope that I wouldn't have said, "Well, Jesus, that's great, but you want to come check it out?" But he didn't. See, Jesus is putting this man in a position where his faith would grow. He had no verification at all other than Jesus' word that his boy would be okay. You see, the crisis of faith is, will you take Jesus at his word without any supporting evidence? See, that's a mature faith. We are told the man believed and went home. His faith moved beyond what he had heard about Jesus to what he heard from Jesus. This is a giant leap of faith because he believed without evidence and without sign. Again, two observations. Jesus wants us to take him at his word. Period. If he says it, it's true. Just like this man. Even when we have no evidence, even when evidence that we have seems contrary to what he says, even when circumstances seem to be telling you otherwise, his call is just as pertinent to you and me as it was to him. Take me at my word. Believe. Have faith. So I have to ask myself, okay, well, where do I need to take him at his word? Where do you need to take him at his word? Let me suggest a few things. First of all, that he hears your prayers. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 5. And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Don't bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given you." seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will indeed, instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Is that God's word? Yeah. Does he mean what he says? Do you believe it? See, that's the crux of faith. Sometimes it feels like my prayers don't get above the ceiling. That I'm just going through this mental exercise of talking to myself as if somebody else is there. I'll admit it. It feels that way. By faith, I read his word and know that he hears and that he cares. By faith, I know that he rewards diligence in praying. He rewards praying bold prayers. By faith, I accept that he is a good father who only wants what is best for me and the ones that I love. By faith, I stand upon what God says. Not what I feel, not what circumstances seem to say, but by God's word. He hears my prayers. Secondly, all things are working together for my good and his glory. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Boy, it doesn't seem like it sometimes. It really doesn't feel like it. Honestly, I don't see anything good about my daughter's illness. By faith, I trust that their suffering is somehow working for their good and his glory. I'll let you in just a little bit more if I can. I've seen God glorified in one of my daughters. Particularly the story that I'm telling you about now, is that one time on the phone she said, "Daddy, if I had to choose between being my healthy self, my acted self, and had to choose between the lessons that God has taught me, the nearness that I feel in my suffering, I would pick him." Now, my friend, God is glorified in that. He's worth it. Thirdly, Jesus loves you. Romans 8:37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. By faith, we accept that Jesus loves us. Even when it doesn't feel like it, by faith, we accept it. When evidence seems contrary, he loves us. We need to accept these facts as true based solely upon his word because they are true. Second observation, believe in what he says is true, but secondly, faith has more to do with the object of our faith than the strength of our faith. Faith has more to do with the object of our faith than the strength of our faith. There are those in evangelicalism that would say that it is the strength of your faith that rules the day. That you just got to believe more and trust more, and have more faith. It's about the strength of your faith. If you have enough faith, you'll get what you want. But my friends, it's just not true. The critical factor for this man was not how strong his faith was. The critical factor in this incident is the object of his faith, how strong Jesus is. That's what's important. Does Jesus have the power to heal his son 20 miles away? How strong was the man's faith? We don't know. Jesus told him, go home, and he went home. That's all it took. That's all. And it was enough. This is a chair. You knew that, right? Sorry. Actually, this is my dad's chair. My dad's been gone several years now. This was his office chair. Has nothing to do with my story, but this is why I brought this chair, because it has special meaning to me. If I want to find rest in this chair, what is critical? Is it that I believe that this chair is strong enough to hold me? I like the structure of the chair. It's wooden. It's a little rickety, frankly. But I believe, I have faith. All my faith is that this chair will hold me. Is that the critical matter, or is it really the strength of the chair? Can I not be very timid about the strength of the chair, because it's kind of rickety, and I know it's old. From a little boy, I watched my dad sit in this chair. I could be really, really timid, and no, I don't think I will. But it doesn't change the fact of the strength of the chair, right? At the end of the day, it doesn't matter how strong my convictions are about the ability of the chair. The strength of the chair is the determining factor. How much faith did this man need? Enough to go home. That's all he needed. See, Jesus does not despise a weak faith. Hear me. He doesn't despise a weak faith. He says that if you have the faith of a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds, you'll be able to move a mountain. See, the power of mature faith is not in your faith, it's in the object of your faith. As best as you are able this morning, simply take him at his word. Be like the man, another father who had an epileptic son. When he confessed his lack of faith, he just said, Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus accepts that. Don't beat yourself up. Run to the object of your faith. But thirdly, joyful faith comes by experiencing the answers of your requests. Verse 51, as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Galilee. Do you see the progression? Do you see how the man believed on Jesus through reputation? Then the man believed in his words. And now he's experiencing the fulfillment of the words of Christ. And the joy that comes when you have prayed and asked and received. I find it interesting that you see in verse 50, if you have your Bibles open, in verse 50 he believes. And then John writes again in verse 53 that he believes. He seems to say that there is a believing faith that is based on rational, intellectual belief. And then there's more belief when you see the fruition of what you believed for. I think it's a beautiful picture of what it means to follow Christ. It means that the longer I serve him, the more I learn from him, the more experience I have with what he says is true, the more I experience the answers of my prayers, the more I can look back and see just how he has cared for me in those most difficult hours, the more I can see his hand in the dark hours when I did not understand, the stronger my faith becomes. The more mature my faith becomes when I have experienced what he said was true. And the more I experience it, the more joy I will feel through answered prayers. And the more I will be able to trust him in the days ahead. I've often pondered Matthew 11:30. Matthew 11:30 says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I don't know about you guys, but sometimes it doesn't feel very light. And it sure doesn't feel easy. So what is he saying? What does it mean? As I pondered it, the more we trust his word and see it proved to be true over and over again, then my burden will become increasingly light because I trust him to carry it more and more. The more I trust him, the more I experience his carrying that weight for me, the more my burden will be light and my yoke easy. There is a difference in an academic, intellectual faith and that one that lives every day trusting him to do what he says he will do, because I've seen him do it so often. Back to my chair. There is a difference in believing this chair will hold my weight and in trusting myself to this chair. I believe I will sit on that chair and find rest. In my mind, I see it has four legs. It's reasonably sturdy. I believe it intellectually. I take it by faith that if I would sit down, it would hold me. But it's a completely different thing if I say, "Okay, here I go." Do you see the difference? One is up here, but now I trust it because I put all my weight on it. But what happens when I say, "Boy, I need another rest," and again, and again, and again, does not my faith and trust in the chair grow through time? Does my faith and trust in the strength and the ability of the chair does not, I don't even wonder anymore because it has proved itself true and strong. You see, our experience comes to the aid of our faith to confirm and substantiate what we know to be true. The faith of a person who has lived a life of answered prayer, when Jesus answers over and over and over again, is a faith that is not easily shaken. So my friend, ask. Ask, and you will receive. What follows in this account is as natural as the sun coming up in the morning. John says his family also believed. Does a father's faith save his family? Well, yes and no. Yes and no. Yes, that a father's faith in God's faithfulness to draw his children to himself will lead to a man praying for his family, yearning for them, teaching them, and God hears that prayer. So does a man's faith save his family? Yes. Yes, in that a father has great influence over his family. You know, from time to time, people will come to me, men will come to me and say, "Steve, I just want to be a leader in my family." And I tell them, "Congratulations, you are a leader in your family. The only challenge is you leading them to Jesus or away from Jesus, because a father in a home leads his family. It's the way God designed it. Toward Jesus or away from Jesus? That's the question. So a godly man will lead his family toward Jesus. So yes, there's great influence of that faith. But no, a father's faith cannot be a substitute for the faith of the children. They must believe as well. But there's every hope that they will. Okay, in our final minutes, let's circle back around to the reason why John wrote this gospel. He wrote it that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by faith, in believing, you have life in his name. Don't miss the movement. Faith by reputation. Faith believing God's word and acting on them. And then the joy of experiencing the answers to your prayers. I don't know where you are on your faith journey this morning. I don't know. But wherever you are, Jesus accepts you right there. He desires for you to experience what it means to have the joy of answered prayers. He wants your faith to be strong and vibrant. You may be here because you've heard the claims of Jesus from your friends and you came to check it out. Well, welcome. I'm glad you're here. Perhaps you want what your friends seem to have. And I want that for you too. He does love you. He cares for you. He sees and he knows you. If you call out to him, he will save you. I've said many times, the best sinner's prayer that I know is that you give all that you are to all that you know about him. Give all that you are to all that you know of him, and he will save you. You may have a deep need in your life that you desire him to fulfill. Pray for it. You may be feeling the weight of your sin. You know how far short you've fallen. You can trust his word. He will forgive you. You may need to belong. You're lonely. And you want to be a part of a family. He says, welcome to the table. Come, my adopted child. Be a part of me and my family and my household. You may be here this morning and desperately want to make a difference in the world, to make your life count. He hears you. Nowhere can you find more meaning, more purpose than in following Jesus and sharing him with the world. Whatever the need, run to him and he will fill it. Take him at his word. His promises will stand. And let's experience that joy together of answered prayer. Okay, let's pray.